Reverend Sheila Crawford, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. I pray your Resurrection Sunday was as lovely as ours. Not only was the potluck food amazing, the weather was perfect for our large family outing, where we participated in outdoor games and flew a lot of kites in the perfectly windy setting. But more importantly, the mood has been totally set to discuss what the Lord has done for us. And of course, we talked about the tetrads of the blood moons, which really sparked some great questions from the teenagers.
It was a blessed day.
Yes, it was. And I think tonight, I think we should pray before the news, so to include maybe our leaders, especially in Congress.
I agree totally.
Okay, good.
Okay, Father God, we do lift up to your throne our congressional leaders. Many decisions are about to be made over this Iran deal that many perceive will be damaging to America and Israel. May your will be done, for we trust you are in control. As we continue to pray for the many slaughtered Christians around the world, the peace of Jerusalem, and for those who are called by your name, that their health issues remain small, and that our burdens be light. For we know you carry us through all our afflictions. Bless the teaching tonight, and may it glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That really is a great prayer for these days. So now, let me try to quickly summarize what's happening with the Iran deal and always keep praying Psalm 122:6, which in essence means, may the Messiah come quickly. And it's sure looking like he is. But what we see, in my mind, is President Obama actually talking out of both sides of his mouth when he insists he has Israel's back and yet is allowing Iran to continue enriching. Still, some uranium to weapons-grade capabilities of 20% when only 2% is needed to produce energy. And I haven't seen our president address Iran's continued belligerence of repeating their slogan, Death to America, which I would think would be high on his agenda. Obviously, Iran wants America destroyed too, and probably first. So then we can't help Israel when their turn comes, as Ezekiel 38 says it will. In his interview to the New York Times, our president made no mention of the contrasting versions of this deal either. And I read this morning about Israel requesting that the deal include Iran's recognition of the Israel's right to exist. But our president said on radio network NPR yesterday that Iran does not need to do that. Did you ever think you would actually see something like this? I know scripture says all nations will come against Israel, but to really see it from America in my lifetime is extraordinary. A huge sign that he really is coming soon. I also wonder if Iran's desires for a nuke isn't really on top of their list. Could it be more about getting all the sanctions immediately lifted so billions of more dollars can start to roll in, which will be heavily used to build up its proxy armies all over the world, to include America, and obviously right now in the Middle East, the latest being Yemen by the Houthis, which are Iranian-backed, Saudi Arabia and their other Sunni countries have begun military intervention and are making some headway. And if Iran desires, could block the Strait of Hormuz, lessening the oil supply passing through and therefore raising the price of our crude. Again, Iran wants to increase its armies and then pretend it's not them. Rather, it's the Houthis, various Palestinian groups, the Syrian army, Hezbollah, or Hamas, which, by the way, has recently been gifted by Iran with millions of dollars to rebuild the tunnels and fund new replenish the stocks used up in bombing Israeli villages last summer. Hamas capabilities were seriously degraded by Israel, but then ended in a ceasefire, which I could not understand why. Obviously, Hamas's role was not finished yet. Because President Obama decreased the sanctions, a prerequisite to even getting Iran to the negotiating table, has even more so enabled Iran to increase the fund to Israel's enemies. Can you just imagine when all the sanctions are lifted? Iran will invent scores of more armies, and don't think for a minute that they won't be in America, and actually already are getting primed for some most assured surprised attacks. The language is already showing up, especially toward the Jews and to those who are pro-Israel like us. Right now we are having to tolerate liberal bigotry and anti-Semitic slurs and graffiti in our cities, like in Wisconsin, Manhattan, and on the campuses of many universities like Cornell, George Mason University, all Jesuit-backed colleges like Loyola Universities, Portland State, San Diego, and San Francisco State Universities, Temple University in Philadelphia, Vanderbilt in Tennessee, University of California, Los Angeles, and Vassar College, with the latest being Berkeley, who are actually conducting numerous rallies to remove all the Jews from campus while they are chanting that they support the Intifada. It's really awful. So, do you think the Jews will be leaving America to make Aliyah to Israel? Well, God says he will bring them home from all the nations where he has scattered them. So I assume the answer is yes. And when you see that happening in large numbers, that will probably be the final sign that we'll see before the last trumpet sounds. So again, remember, all these things must happen, but we can look up. Our escape is coming. That is, for those who are really called by his name. Is that you? If not, or maybe you're not sure, my goodness, what in heaven's sake are you waiting for? Repent now and ask Jesus into your heart right now.
You can read the many newsletters or listen to any previous programs on our webpage, shofarministries.net. You can also send us your questions or comments by mail to Sheila@shofarministries.net, or just call the office and leave a detailed message to 440-834-9006. That's 440-834-9006. And of course by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio 44021. And we truly appreciate your love offerings, which can also be made on our webpage, shofarministries.net. Oh, and we have a schedule change since the first Friday of April was Good Friday. Shofar Assembly is being held instead this Friday, April 10th at 7 p.m., and this will be the final day of the Passover season.
And as well, our sweetheart Melanie will be there to lead us in worship.
And what a sweet voice she has, like an angel. That's 11815 Chillicothe Road, Route 306 in Chesterland.
Thank you, dear. Okay, well, tonight we will finish the spring feast since we are currently in the last days of an eight-day season. Now, the first day was Nisan 14, and that was the actual time of the Passover, which technically is only for one day, from sundown to sundown, till the next day, the 15th of Nisan. And that actually begins the seven-day feast of unleavened bread, where the 15th is a holy day or a high Sabbath. And then the last day of unleavened bread, Nisan 22, which is this Friday, is a holy day as well, and what we are going to highlight tonight. But let us not forget the Feast of First Fruits, which is always the Sunday during the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, which really the Jews don't even mention. Maybe because it is not a holy day in Scripture, but more probably because we Christians claim that it's Jesus' resurrection, which, by the way, it is. So, the one day of Passover and the 7 days of unleavened bread equal 8. So today the Jewish people just, it's the entirety, the season of Passover. It truly is quite amazing to even understand how these first 4 out of 7 appointments instituted by God have been so meticulously fulfilled. Of course, the 4th is Pentecost, and we'll talk about that next month. So what historically occurred on the 8th day of Passover? Well, all is needed is for you to connect the dots, which, when you intertwine just a little Hebraic roots with Scripture, it's really not that difficult. I have learned a wealth of information by just understanding one verse in the Gospel by Luke, and it's in the very first chapter, in verse 5. Let me read it to you. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Okay, so the key words that we want to look at here are where it says, of the course, or some translations use divisions, of Abijah. Abijah is the word. This is actually how we know when John the Baptist was not only conceived, but when he would be born, and therefore know when Jesus was born and even incarnated into Mary. It truly behooves you to study these courses, or at least know the one about Abijah, as described in the book of Chronicles. And tonight, I'm going to try to explain this. So, don't let your mind wander. Keep focused, and you should be able to see this. As you well know by now, nothing in Scripture is there without very good reason. We learn here that John the Baptist's father was of the Levitical priesthood family known as Abijah. Therefore, so was John the Baptist. There were 24 families, or courses, the Hebrew word courses, or Levitical priests of each course equaled 1 week of temple servitude. So the family name of Abijah, according to Chronicles 24:10, would be the 8th course that would begin the first week of the biblical calendar Nisan. So I'm trying to go slow so that you can really take in what I'm saying. So by this knowledge, we know when Zechariah served in the temple. And therefore, from Luke 1:13, he received his revelation that Elizabeth would finally conceive, and even to name him John. So we know that each Levite family served 1 week, and that would be twice a year, according to the order David, directed by God, told them. Oh, and one more dot. 3 times a year, all the priests would serve, during Passover, on Pentecost, and during Tabernacles. So, Zechariah would have served the 8th week plus the week at Passover. So then you have the 9th week of the biblical year, which brings you to Pentecost, which they would all serve again. Now, you can get any Hebrew calendar and count 9 weeks beginning in Nisan, and you come to the time of Pentecost, when all would serve, but they would actually have to cast lots to see who would have the privilege to burn the incense. And it could only be one. And surprise, it was Zacharias that year. Now, Elizabeth would conceive that evening of Pentecost. And we know by verse 15 that John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit from the time of conception. So, 280 days later brings us to Passover, when he would have been born. It actually all fits like a beautiful glove. Now, it's interesting that a tradition at the Passover meal is to set a special place for Elijah and to even open the door to welcome him in. Well, in Matthew 11, that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. They were both forerunners. John the Baptist for Jesus' first coming and Elijah for his second coming as king. Now, before we read in Luke, let me reiterate. The week of their service would begin every Shabbat or Sabbath. And then they would repeat the same order beginning on the civil calendar. On the second 6 months of the year, again, they would repeat it. So twice a year, the head of each priestly family would take his turn to serve in the temple, plus three more times at the major festivals. Now, the reason we know Luke is referring to the first half of the year, starting at Nisan, the biblical year, is that if it wasn't, he would have told us. He would have, like, said in the order of his second division. Instead, Luke said in the order of his division, which always means in the beginning or the first month of the biblical calendar, not the seventh. Okay? So, the other reason we know this is Jesus could not begin his ministry till the age of 30, which his birthday had to be at Tabernacles, since he died at Passover, and his ministry, we know, was 3.5 years. Luke had to be referring to the first set of weeks beginning in Nisan. Also, we know from Luke that John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. And we will cover this again as we get closer to the real Christmas, which is at the end of September. But let me give you a one-paragraph synopsis. Since we know what week of the year Zacharias served in the temple, we can know when John the Baptist was conceived at Pentecost and therefore born on Passover. And because of that information, we can know Jesus' birth at Tabernacles with his incarnation during Hanukkah, actually on the eighth day. Now, I said all that so you would more easily understand our lesson tonight. Let's read some scripture and hopefully put it pretty much all together for you. Let's begin in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. Hopefully you have your Bibles there handy. Verse 5 says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well stricken in years. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed, talking about Zacharias, the priests office before God in the order of his course. By the way, let me just say this. Right there, most Bibles should footnote Chronicles 24 on how to see what week of the year that this is. Okay, so I hope that's, check that out. But verse 9 says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Again, they had to cast lots to actually see who would have the privilege of burning the incense in the holy place. And again, it was unusual to get picked, and some actually never did. But God wanted him to do it this time, for we know the angel Gabriel would come to him with a pretty important message. And now we'll go to verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, isn't it fitting that he would be conceived during Pentecost? Since he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, there were exceptions during this time, and he was one of them. And many of the children, were in verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. Okay, the story goes on that Zacharias questioned the angel, and because of that, he was struck dumb temporarily. But let's look at verse 23 and 24. It says this, so it was as soon as the days of his service, Zechariah's service, were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, and the word here, the phrase is actually meta tata. That means immediately. So immediately his wife Elizabeth conceived. I believe it had to be that Pentecost evening when his temple duties were finished. In fact, he probably ran home. He was so excited. So Zacharias, however, did remain mute until John. But not when John was born, but rather 8 days later, the day of his circumcision, which would have been on the 8th day of Passover season, and more precisely, the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I hope you're all getting this, because it's just exciting to see how detailed God is. And would you have ever thought that you could know the exact day that Zacharias would be able to speak again? Well, now you know. How many times have you read Luke 1:5 and just skipped over the course of Abijah? Again, now you know. And circumcision was a very important typology. Way back in Genesis 17, God told Abraham in verse 10 that, and I quote, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household and bought with money from a foreigner. Those that are not even your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So you see how important it is. And you know, the New Testament, particularly in Romans, explains how today, because of Yeshua, we are under the new covenant of faith through grace, where now our hearts are circumcised. And in fact, in Acts chapter 7, I think around verse 51, Paul calls them stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. So now you have a little more information to see how precisely detailed God is and the importance of this final day of Passover, Nisan 22nd, which is this Friday, when I will go over this in more detail at Chester Christian Center at 7 p.m., 11815 Chillicothe Road in Chester. Most students say to hear it repeatedly is the best way to really understand it. So come on out and join us. But the major question is, how about your heart? Is it circumcised? How well do you know him? Is he personal to you? You can invite him in right now. Jesus, your Savior, who has totally paid your debt. Or do you prefer to pay it yourself? It's always your choice. And so, let me leave you with the ironic blessing. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Talk to you next time. Until then, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because those who love her, Jerusalem, shall prosper. Talk to you next time. Shalom.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.